Let's turn in our Bibles once again to Genesis chapter 27. And I'm going to read for us from verse 14 down to verse 40. We looked at this last time, considering God's will and purpose and the unfolding of his purpose, even though mysterious to us, particularly in what he uses and as a holy and just God to accomplish that will. Habakkuk even struggled with this when he considered that God had said he'd raise up an evil nation, Babylon, to come against Israel. And he declared that the Lord's eyes were too pure and holy to deal with sinners in the sense of using them in any way. And I know some stumble with this. If God's holy and just, how can he use sin? Well, stop and think about it. Where is there not sin? This whole world is fallen, and yet the Lord is directing it all. And so there we bow. He's a holy and just God. He does not himself tempt any man with sin, and yet he is the master of it. He directs it to his honor and glory in every case because he's God. And we see that here in Genesis 14 and verse 40, and you can see the title that I gave this in the bulletin, Rebekah's Plot. Was it folly or was it faith? Most people reading this are going to say, well, she connived. You know, just like Jacob, people say, well, the nut doesn't fall from the tree. That's true, but was her act an act of deceit for a selfish purpose? Because we read that she loved Jacob and Isaac loved Esau. This was I don't even know where that term came from, but they call it a dysfunctional family. It's a fallen family. I don't know any family that doesn't have division. Doesn't mean the Lord's hand isn't directing. The Lord said that when he came to the world. He said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. One will be divided against the other. I don't know why we think somehow if we just raise our kids right and do right and be right, that all will be right. Well, guess what? All is right. Even when those children are running headlong in rebellion, it's still right. It's exactly the way God has purposed it. And if they're his, he'll draw them in his time. And if not, they'll split hell wide open just like any one of us would, were it not for the grace of God directing us otherwise. These are not our children. These are not our things. These are not our circumstances. Even that shows just how depraved our minds are, because we're stewards of what the Lord has given us. I don't even own my breath right now. I could be speaking to you and keel over with a heart attack. I don't control the beats of this heart. I was talking to a man this week. He's a doctor. He said, every one of us is born with a predetermined, and he doesn't even believe in the sovereign God, but he's studied enough about the heart. Every heart has a predetermined number of heartbeats. It's like a pump on a water pump on a car. You know, why do some water pumps wear out early and some keep going? Well, that was how he viewed the heart. And he said, when your heart races, you're using up heartbeats. That's why he said he was trying to give an excuse as to why he doesn't run. But he was saying some truth, even though he didn't recognize it. People can watch everything and eat right and sleep right and do all that stuff, but you're not going to add one day to what the Lord already has determined. But we wrestle with that. You know, we say we're the Lord's, and yet we somehow, all these things we become disturbed by. I pray the Lord give us some peace to know that all is well. You know, it is well with my soul. So, let's read this in Genesis 27. He had already shown concern for what Rebekah was, you know, telling him to do. And I find it interesting in verse 9, again, we saw this last time, she didn't say to go fetch some wild venison, but go now to the flock. Fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father. You know, this wasn't just a physical act. I truly believe, as we're going to see, that there was something in this that she was preparing because she knew it would be before the Lord. And the reason I say that is all the way up there in verse 7. Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, in verse 6, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now we're going to look at that as well, because you say, well, Isaac was blessing the wrong one. It was impossible. Here's where, when the Lord is purposed, he is going to bring, this was before the Lord, no question, but he was going to bring this to pass exactly as he had purposed. And in the end, we're going to see a verse where Isaac, as we saw last time, when Esau came begging for it to be changed, Isaac said, it is what it is. All of that determination the Lord gave to Isaac, realizing that it was before the Lord. Because it says he trembled. He trembled. So this is not just a neat story, but it has to do with how it is that God blesses sinners. So go to the flock, fetch me from thence two kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. So I see Rebekah here as a witness of the gospel. And so much so, the Lord had revealed this in her that she was able to say, if this is not so, that let me be the first to be cursed. Yeah, I think about that standing up here preaching for you. Am I just up here telling a fairy tale? Or is this something that is a life and death matter to where I can say unto you, if this be not so, let me be the cursed one? Because we just read it in Galatians that any other way is a cursed way. Paul calls anathema anybody that comes and preaches another way. So how sure am I of what I'm declaring unto you? Well, just as sure as what this word is. That if it be not so, if there is another way, and I'm leading you astray in another way, let that curse be on me. That's what she was saying. But the truth is, what she was saying is, it isn't going to be. Why? How would she say that? Well, you know, you go back there and read in Genesis 26, the Lord had appeared unto her. When the Lord says so, it's so. You know, and you can reason all you want to. Well, how come he appeared to her and not to Isaac? Well, this is the way God does things. Even here, the elder shall serve the younger. That's topsy-turvy from what men think. Here's the wife in a culture that was to be seen and not heard, and yet the Lord said to her, this is the way it's going to be. That's certainty there. Because the Lord said it. His mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went, fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. We saw that last time. Now this is a picture of the Father in Christ. His sacrifice had to be such as he loved. Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. So that's a picture of imputation, Christ's righteousness. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared in the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. He said, here am I, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Liken that to coming in Christ's name. That's how we approach when our Father, Heavenly Father, I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now, was he just speaking vainly? No. He knew his whole blessing depended upon the Lord blessing. The Lord thy God brought it to me. Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. That's how God the Father scrutinizes his people. If we don't smell like Christ and feel like Christ and in that sense of imputed righteousness, there's no hope. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. You know, that's where our blessing is in Christ. The Lord, when it says there in verse 23, he discerned him not. I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't see us as we are. Because if Christ is our substitute, if he's paid the debt, then we are as he is. But we're blessed because when God looks upon us, the Father, he sees his son, the one whom he loves. That's the picture here. Isaac loved Esau, even though Jacob was the one that God purposed to be blessed. And he said, art thou my very son? He said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, brought him wine, and he drank. There again, the picture of the sacrifice of bread, of wine, these things to the satisfaction of God the Father. That's what we're about today, is to remember the Lord's death in his body and in his blood shed. The bread and the wine. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. See, that's a type of what God smells, the sweet savor of his son. A raiment, it's not something that we provide, but is put on us, the very righteousness of God that Christ worked out. Where did that raiment, those skins, come from? Well, verse 16 told us. It's not, just wasn't any skin. The goats, the ones that had been offered. You say, well, they didn't do anything. That's right, they didn't. But they were providing a covering. That's a picture of the work of Christ that is more than a covering, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, but his did. He blessed him. Verse 27 said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed." I'll tell you, you could preach a whole message on that one statement right there. The smell of my son, speaking the father of his son, is the smell of a field. This thing wasn't worked out in heaven. It was worked out on the earth. You go out in the field, you come in from the field, you smell like the field. That's what our Lord did in his humility. Not just walking on this earth, but as he described his own death as a seed that's sown in the earth, and then it's raised up and cut down. But it brings forth that fruit. All of that is depicted here. But that's which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. There wasn't any better way to bless someone than use that language, those terms. Let people serve thee, nations bow down to thee, be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. That would be realized in Christ, that Paul wrote about in Galatians 3, that seed that was to come, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It would come through Isaac and then through Jacob. On down. It came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone from out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. I know people read that and say, "Boy, just made it." Now it was just exactly as God purposed it. Kept Esau out there hunting all the while this was going on. He was as safe in this so-called plot because God had purposed it and God was blessing it. And no man could turn it or change it. You live long enough, and if the Lord is pleased to teach you, that's how you begin to live your life. There's no woulda, coulda, shoulda. There's no just escape that. It was the Lord doing it. I thought of that with this storm this week that came through. Looked across the street, within 100 yards, there's a big old tree down. Went right by this building, took out some trees just down the street there that actually fell on some houses. There were some others that fell parallel to the houses. The trees were just as big, but they didn't fall into the house. They fell parallel to the house. Not a life lost. And then you look out back here, and there's these little limbs that fell down over here. And you think, well, the Lord directed that storm. It could have been just the opposite. It could have been those trees across the way that stood, and it could have been this big old pine tree that come crashing down on this building. But what do? We get scared. We think, all right, well, let's go out and take all those trees out now, because next time it might, there it is, woulda, coulda, shoulda. That's what the Lord's purposed, just like here. Yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac. Yet I say, right on time. Right on time. Verse 31, he also made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat his son's venison that my soul may bless me. I liken this to Cain coming with the works of his hands. Because Esau was a profane man. And Esau was not acting by faith. Rebekah was, based on what the Lord had told her. But Esau wasn't. He was in rebellion. He was determined to get that blessing, even though he'd sold his birthright. But what was he bringing? Venison, wild meat. Coming in some other way. That's a picture of works religion. What did Jacob do? His mama prepared all that meat and made it savory. I've been out here hunting. I bring it in. And notice verse 32, Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. That right there shows his rebellion, because it had already been said the elder shall serve the younger. But by throwing firstborn in there, there really is only one firstborn. That's Christ. But in his pride, he thought that would help. I'm your firstborn. I don't care what God has purposed. This is what is my right. How many people do you hear talking about? Salvation is a right. Blessing is, God owes me this. And here's the part where I said, and I'm going to show you a scripture. I don't know if you've ever seen it. We'll look at it here in a little bit in Hebrews 11. But this is the connection when it says, Isaac trembled very exceedingly. You go back and look at that. That wasn't a fear of the flesh. But I truly believe in that instant, the Lord showed him that it was not to be in any other way. It was the Lord now revealing in him exactly as he had told Rebekah. Here was a moment of his own heart being brought to bow. And this, what we read from here forward, you can count Isaac's rebellion all you want to and think, well, look, you know what, that's us. I don't know a person that can stand up and say that hadn't been me at some point in my life. Pressing against what the Lord has determined. He said, who? When he asked who, I believe this is just like when the Lord said, where art thou? That he knew who it was. But he was going to bring Esau now to see what God's purpose was. Who? Where's he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and what? He shall be blessed. That's why I say this, he already knew. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. Again, reasoning like a profane man, a religious man that is still in darkness. Isn't there some blessing? Isn't there some way that God can still bless me? Because that's what this was about. This isn't just some little family. This, we're talking about being an heir. He said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? You know, that word subtlety depends on the context, but I believe Isaac is using the sense of cunning. It takes wisdom to know and understand how it is that God can be just to justify. It's not a man-made wisdom. We could never figure it out. And to the world and works religion, it does look like we're taking a shortcut. Because what do we preach? Grace. When they're striving, they're out there like Esau. But in the wisdom of God, who was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. What to the world appears to be cunning and a shortcut and some other way is the way that God has ordained that he's going to save sinners and that we receive the blessing. It's in this way that Jacob came. The goats, the sacrifice, the animal skins covering him, having the smell of Esau. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? This is Esau now saying this. For he has supplanted me these two times. That's what Esau saw. Esau gave up the birthright. But, you know, the depraved heart never takes the blame. It's always going to be somebody else. That's the difference when the Lord is pleased to teach you. There's a bowing. took away my birthright. Behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me even me also, my father. And Esau lift up his voice and wept. He wasn't weeping because wanting repentance. He was weeping wanting his way. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. What he's talking about there is temporal blessing. There are those that God has given over to their own reprobate minds that still live some pretty comfortable lives in this earth. In fact, probably more successful than we are as his children, but that's all right. If that's the only mercy they'll ever know, then let them enjoy it. It's temporal. It's still from the hand of God when it says there, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. There's no man, not even the worst rebel out there, has anything but what God has been pleased to give it to him. That's his mercy. But verse 40, by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. You're gonna die as you've lived, fighting the fight. You know. People left to works religion, they're going to die as they've lived, having to work. They're going to keep at it. Nothing's going to change their mind until they go to the grave, but there's no salvation in it. When it says, shalt serve thy brother. You know, those that are in religion, works religion, they may boast of having the high seat. They may look down their nose at any that claim to be the Lord's by his sovereign grace alone. And yet, in the end, who's going to reign and who's going to be subservient? It's going to be the elder shall serve the younger. That younger, that one that the world says didn't deserve it. You're right. But by God's purpose and will in Christ, we reign. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. He's saying there might be times in temporal life where you're going to dominate. And you're going to break his yoke from off your neck. That's that fight that men left to themselves do. There's no peace. But their fight is with God. Now, having said that, again, is this plot of faith or is it folly? What Rebecca was saying. Two other scriptures, then we'll be done. Over in Romans chapter 9, we don't have to run to men's commentaries to try to figure this out. Just read the Word. What does it say in Romans chapter 9? Here again, Paul begins in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. There's been a lot of commentary about that somehow Paul was saying, take me as the ransom and save these, but that's not the sense, I believe. If you go back and look in the original, actually, as I've studied it, I believe it could be better translated. He's identifying with them in their hardness. He's saying at one time, I myself had wished myself accursed from Christ. In other words, I was willing to continue in the way I was going, just as my brethren. That's what he's saying. As my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I know, I understand. And we talk about the hardness of men's hearts and the depravity of all people we understand. He said, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. What was he saying all this for? Well, that's like, from man's standpoint, you'd think, well, they would deserve then the blessing. He says, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So what was God's purpose in raising up Israel? This one reason, to bring through that nation his son, who is indeed God blessed forever. That's what it's about. That's what this story's about with Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. It's not just about a family in conflict. I was searching the internet, and there's a bunch of messages out there about families in conflict, and this is the basis, how you can resolve conflict, conflict resolution. Nothing mentioned even about God's purpose in Christ. God raising up one, putting down the other. That's because of this one seed who is God blessed forever. Amen. Now, verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. That's how men reason. Well, look at Israel. They failed. Well, we're all failures in that sense, fallen in Adam. But he says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Take Jacob and Esau, twins, born of the same womb. That's how it's going to be developed. But one was the Lord's and one wasn't. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Again, it takes us back to the story. What's the real purpose of the story? Not how Isaac ended up, not how Jacob ended up, not how Esau, but how in Isaac, that seed, which seed? Well, verse 5, the one concerning the flesh, Christ came, would be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Until Christ came, it was according to the promise. Now it's been fulfilled. For this is the word of promise. Now this is where it gets specific. Was this act of Rebekah's folly or faith? This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And you look at that conflict between Sarah and Abraham and Hagar. You could preach, you know, if you want to get off track, just talk about, well, look at the conflict in the world today as a result of, you know, Hagar having a seed, Ishmael, and that's what all this fight's about over there in Israel. Well, truth be known, the nation of Israel is no better than the ones fighting them as far as standing before God. It wasn't about either one. It's about this one Christ that should come. That's what it says here. This is the word of promise. First, given to Abraham and Sarah. But verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. So even if you get down that path of discussion, well, you know, Esau was kind of more faithful to his father. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Even before any good or evil, that the purpose, not one of the purposes, but the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. See, there's the shortcut that Esau said, well, he supplanted. He took it away from me because he didn't work as hard as I did, or, you know, he didn't deserve it. Doesn't matter. Not of works, but of what? Him that calleth, summons. And right, notice there's no period there. There's a semicolon. It was said unto her. Now, are you going to tell me that what she was doing then was an act of folly when it says here that was the word of promise that was revealed in her? She could do no other. it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You can paint Isaac out as the bad guy if you want to and say, well, you know, he should have known better. He did exactly as God purposed in the time that he determined it. And to me, that's what's the glory of the story. That even though it was actually Isaac plotting, and yet the Lord brought his plot to naught. And in the end, when it says he trembled and said, it is what it is, I've blessed and it'll stand, that was the faith at that time that came out. That would be tough. As much as he loved Esau. And this is the thing. It's not that we detest even our own children that aren't walking, or the Lord hadn't drawn them. There's a love, but there's a bowing that comes as well. That it is what it is, and God will do what he's going to do. You say, how do you know that's an act of faith? Look in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll be done. See, this is the faith. True faith is always in connection with Christ and that work accomplished there at Calvary. It has Christ as its object. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, this is the faith chapter. And it starts with Abraham up there in verse 17. This just follows right along with what we just read. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Each one had their trial. Abraham's was that, delivering up Isaac. His was giving up his son, Esau, in the sense of bowing. And that he had received the promises offered by his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's Abraham. But look at verse 20. One scripture dedicated to Isaac. And what is God's testimony about it? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You say, how did he bless Jacob and Esau? Well, we saw it. Jacob received the blessing that God purposed, that in him the seed should come. Esau's, he wasn't cast off. He blessed him in the sense of temporal blessing, but it fell exactly the way God purposed. And this here would be an indication that he bowed. He bowed. And I believe that's how the Lord directs each one of us. You know, our flesh is our worst enemy. We talk about the world, talk about Satan. But I'll tell you, every one of us lives with a flesh that if God doesn't sovereignly rule and overrule, it would destroy us. And if you deny that, you have no understanding of who you are. And that our only hope is that when Christ died, he died for me. That's it. Because we're no better. We're no better. But the Lord uses every detail in our lives. We don't know what's ahead, but we can look back and see this is the path that he has traced. And if in the end it causes me to bow even as Isaac did. But Esau never bowed. He lived out his life in wretchedness. Anger. In fact, Jacob knew it. After he'd been away those years and he'd come back, he sends his wife and kids ahead of him. It's not anything in Jacob. It's not anything in us. But it was God's blessing upon him. It was God even keeping his hand on Esau to where after all those years, he'd fled for his life, but Esau embraced him. That was God's restraining hand. It's like this in the world. Why didn't the world destroy those that are the Lord's? Well, it's him keeping his... It's not that they love our God, but it's God keeping his own.